This is the day that the Lord has made. We shall rejoice and oh, that is good. I heard the right thing there. Grace and peace to all of you in the name of Christ as we gather on this fourth Sunday after Epiphany, and that's the season which we focus on the manifestation of Christ as the light of the world, extending that celebration all the way from the incarnation that we celebrate at Christmas. The key events include the Magi's visit to Christ in Bethlehem, the baptism of our Lord, the wedding at Cana, and by the way, sometime relatively soon when you walk in from that way, you'll see a big new work of art on in the what we call the narthex of the church, the wedding of Cana. So be looking for that. Means that some of you that come in this way might have to take a peek out there. Also, the Transfiguration of Christ, which is the last Sunday before we enter into the season of Lent, and that'll happen 2 weeks from today. So we welcome both our in-person and our online worshipers. This service does originate from the sanctuary of the Mayflower Congregational Church in Lansing, Michigan. I'm Pastor Mark McCormick, and I'm joined by our worship team, and there are many involved. Our production engineer, our chancel choir, which will be leading us in music with our congregational singing, as usual, with a beautiful anthem. In addition, there will be a special number presented by Barb Fuller and Marcia Hacker and Deanne McCormick as the accompanist near the end of the service. And I've had a preview, and that's something you can look forward to. In fact, we hope you look forward to the whole service. Today's liturgists are Mike Judd and Pastor Rachel Garris. For any visitors and for all of us, we offer a heartfelt welcome and ask you to familiarize yourself with our worship protocol and mission statement, which are always printed in the bulletin. Thanks for joining us today. We have a new member, and that member is not here today, probably won't be for maybe forever, but her name is Marilyn Hastings, and she is a resident at the Tower of Burcham Hills, and It was Friday. Yes, Friday, our lay minister team of Betty Briggs, Don Ketchison, and Kathy Farnham, and I went up to her room. She was anticipating, we've been there before, but she was anticipating our visit. She's one of those people that formerly of Plymouth that have kind of slipped through the cracks, plus the fact that she's not able to get out much these days. But it was a very special time. Her name is Marilyn Hastings. And Lorraine Finneson will have her name and address in the bulletin. And those of you that can be are able to do this and are motivated to do this, to send cards of welcome towards somebody who likely will not be able to attend here. But we brought her into membership, and we wanted to make note of that. You're all invited to the coffee hour and worship today in the Friendship Center, which will include snacks and a time of fellowship. And then I will be leading in the continuing series on the history of Congregationalism in America. Hope you can join us. Next Sunday, my dear friend and colleague, Reverend Peter Robinson of the Pilgrim Congregational United Church of Christ in downtown Lansing, will be preaching the morning worship here. I will be preaching there as the two remaining siblings, if you want to call us that, from our now departed mother church, Plymouth Congregational, are getting to know each other a little better. Please be ready to welcome Pastor Peter next week. And again, we've had a number of lunches together over the last several months. We've shared our lives, our ministry, and our friendship with each other. So I ask you to just lay out the red carpet for my friend, Reverend Peter Robinson, who, by the way, is a direct descendant of a very important person in the history of Congregationalism, John Robinson. Maybe he will tell you a little bit about that. An Ash Wednesday service is being planned for February 18th. That's, of course, on a Wednesday. That is the beginning of Lent. It will be at 5 o'clock in the more intimate setting of the Friendship Center. So join us as our lay ministers, Pastors Rachel and Marjorie, and our music team are planning a very special service with communion and the imposition of ashes. Today marks the first day of February, which begins Black History Month. While this observance is national in scope, we have set aside this day here at Mayflower, especially as we focus on the history of injustice toward not only blacks, but many other minorities as well, as we continue to search for the best way we can right the wrongs of the past and sensitize ourselves to the struggles of the present in the way and in the example of Christ. The theme for today's worship is "And Justice for All," with a question mark, taken from Micah 6, 1 through 8. You'll hear that verse and passage referenced more than once today in our music. So, as we worship, listen for the liturgy, music, and the sermon, which will all be focused on that theme. In the spirit of worship, let us now worship.
Good morning, Mayflower. Finally, a little temperature relief for a few days at the beginning of February from what has been an unusually cold January. Milder weather is good for church attendance, and if it enabled you to be here this morning, we say praise the Lord. And to all of you, thanks for coming. Today has been purposefully set aside by our minister of music and our pastor, both who feel strongly about using this service as an opportunity not only to observe Black History Month, but to deepen our understanding of a favorite verse in today's lectionary reading, and that's Micah 6, 1 through 8. Verse 8, the favorite, clearly reminds us of what God expects, and that is to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with God. What is less familiar are the first seven verses where we hear God's voice reminding the people that God brought them up from the land of Egypt and redeemed them from slavery. This is a great backdrop for our theme today, which is about a question for all of us to consider as we think about doing justice. Join us as we sing, pray, listen, think, and reflect during this high hour of worship. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Gracious God and our loving Lord, we gather as usual in this sanctuary, a safe place where we can be honest with ourselves and with each other and with God. However, we ask that this service of holy worship be anything but usual as we consider what justice should look like and where we as people have failed. Just as you encourage the people of your beloved Israel to look back, help us as your people to be honest with our past and present with injustice toward minorities. Please forgive our unwillingness to confront it, for our lack of courage to speak out, and for our indifference through silence. As you reminded the people of Israel of your compassionate deliverance, help us all to remember how God has delivered us. May we then find a new motivation to be constantly involved in the ongoing struggle for justice. As always, may we act with kindness and humility in the Spirit of Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.
I'm going to ask all the officers that were elected last week to join at the front of this church. Anywhere you can find, front of the communion table and off to the right here. Come on up, folks. Don't be bashful. Don't be bashful. That includes our lay ministers. There we go. That includes Pastor Rachel, Pastor Marjorie. Yes, did you bring, bulletin insert, if you don't have it, or you can share with somebody that has it. Rilla, are you able to join us up here? No, okay, yeah, that's just fine. That's optional. Is there anybody else that's sneaking around out there that might be up here? If you are a deacon or if you are on any one of our committees or you'd just like to be up here, just come on up. All right. Well, come on, Jen and Gail and Karen, there they are. We're turning some bashfuls into hopefuls here today. And we all will represent a few that probably are not here today, and all of us that we as a part of the beloved community. So, this is a faithful group, and we take our responsibilities faithfully. So, even though I'm the one that will lead this, I take these vows for myself. Before you are the duly elected members, I better turn around, let's say it this way, duly elected members of our beloved community who have been called to serve the Mayflower Church in various positions of leadership and service. It is good to remember that all who belong to the Church of Jesus Christ are called to serve one another in Christ's name. Jesus calls us to share in a life of discipleship and service. Let us now respond to that call. Jesus said, "If you want to be great, you must be servant of all." Jesus said, "Unless you change and become humble like little children, you can never enter the kingdom of heaven." Master, we hear your call. Help us to follow. Jesus said, "Blessed are those who are humble, for they will receive what God has promised." Master, we hear your call. Help us to follow. Jesus said, "Be merciful just as your Father is merciful. Love your enemies and do good to them." Master, we hear your call. Help us to follow. Jesus said, "Love one another just as I have loved you. For by this shall everyone know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another." Master, we hear your call. Help us to follow. Jesus said, "Go to all peoples everywhere and make them my disciples, and I will be with you always to the end of the world." Master, we hear your call. Help us to follow. Lord, you have redeemed us and called us to your service. Give us grace to hear your call and to carry out your commandment. Amen. So as we belong to Christ's beloved community, we all have a part to play in the life of the church, and that includes everybody. We give witness to God's mighty act of calling us out of darkness into Christ's marvelous light. Let us now live our lives of service, loving Him who first loved us. May we exercise our differing gifts in accordance with the grace given to each of us in diligence, compassion, and cheerfulness. Now, I'm going to include two people that should be, I saw them. Barb, you come on down here. And Deanne, come on down. All right, I'm going to offer in word here the right hand of fellowship, and then we will do it symbolically with the entire congregation. In the name of Jesus Christ, with the authority of the Mayflower Congregational Church, we extend to you the right hand of fellowship, recognize that God has called you to serve the fellowship of this church. May God bless you in the ministry which you now share with us all. And may God, who has begun this good work in you and all of us, give you grace to complete it and to serve God's people in joy and peace. And all of God's people said,
amen.
And we don't usually clap for music, but we can clap for these folks right here. Thanks for representing us, folks, and you can return to your seats.
Oh,
We have gathered in unity and love as we offer our praises and gratitude to God in worship today. We bring our praise to the God of the universe, whose design and beauty we have observed in awe and wonder, even in the cold and snow of winter. We pause now to marvel at the miracle of unconditional love and grace we find in Christ, whose teaching we follow, and in whose sacrifice we find salvation. In that spirit of gratitude, we offer now back to God our tangible praise in the form of our time, our talents, our treasures, and ourselves in this holy moment of worship. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Gracious and just God, you call us to justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with you. We come this morning holding both gratitude and grief. Gratitude for your mercy and grief for the unfinished work of justice in our nation and in our world. We remember the long history of struggle carried by minorities and marginalized communities, and we confess that inequality is not only past, but present. In a time when efforts toward diversity, equity, and inclusion are being dismantled, we pray for those who feel newly vulnerable, unseen, or pushed aside. Strengthen their hope and guard their dignity with your help and ours. God of the stranger and the sojourner, we come before you with the tensioning distress surrounding immigration and all that's happening. So we ask your protection of families living with uncertainty. Protect those who are protesting injustice with courage and conscience. Grant wisdom and moral clarity to our leaders, not only in Minneapolis, but in our nation, and stir us today here with the will to challenge unjust laws and to rethink policies that wound rather than heal. Search our own hearts, O God, where prejudice lives in us. We ask you to help us to be exposed. Where silence has been easier than truth, we ask that you would forgive us. And where courage is required, we ask you to empower us. We thank you for the compassion embedded in us because of our faith, especially as we carry the burdens for others, loved ones and friends, as we offer the names of those who are upon our hearts just now. And for many, including Bonnie. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayers. Lord, in your mercy, heal our land. Lord, in your mercy, grant us courage. Lord, in your mercy, make us instruments of your peace. Lord, in your mercy, unite our hearts in unity and faith, with hope and with love as we offer ourselves to you in service to others. Lord, in your mercy, hear now the prayer we offer as you have taught, like this. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Today's scripture reading is from the Old Testament book of Micah, chapter 6, verses 1 through 8. We read here that God delivered the people from slavery, one of the many saving acts of God. So we should act in kind. While the chattel slavery of the past no longer exists in our country, many injustices remain, as do the unfortunate consequences of our checkered past. Hear now these words. Hear what the Lord says. Rise, plead your case before the mountains, and let the hills hear your voice. Hear, you mountains, the controversy of the Lord, and you enduring foundations of the earth. For the Lord has a controversy with his people, and he will contend with Israel. O my people, what have I done to you? And what have I wearied you? Answer me, for I brought you up from the land of Egypt and redeemed you from the house of slavery. And I sent before you Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. O my people, remember now what King Balak of Moab devised, what Balaam, son of Beor, answered him, and what happened from Shittim to Gilgal, that you may know the saving acts of the Lord. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings? With calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has told you, O mortal, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, and to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. Lord, give me the courage to speak what I believe is your word, but also give me courage as pastor and shepherd to be honest with my own conscience. Amen. You've already heard it, but listen again about how Micah begins. Not with a hymn, not with comfort, but with a summons. And he says, my people, what have I done to you? How have I wearied you? God also noted the failure of the people to remember that God had delivered them from slavery in Egypt. And how do the people respond? The way people often do. With religion. More offerings. More sacrifice. More performance. And more rhetoric. Micah says, no. He has told you, O mortal, what is good. It's not complicated, and it's not hidden. Justice, kindness, and humility. Not just as we worship, but in the world. God calls the people to remember. That takes us, however uncomfortable it might be, to remember our own story, indeed, the American story. America began with words that changed the world. All people are created equal, endowed with dignity, with rights, with a voice in their own governance. And those were dangerous ideas. Indeed, they were revolutionary ideas. And the odds were stacked heavily against 13 colonies facing the greatest empire on earth. Great Britain called the dream naive, unrealistic, yet the revolution succeeded. How many of you had to watch a significant part or the entire series that Ken Burns has come out with recently on the American Revolution? Ooh, I have a recommendation to make, folks. Deanna and I are fresh off that and had much to inform, even as I prepared this sermon. Our textbooks and some of our history books tell a filtered story. But here is a truth that must be told. The ideals were universal, but the application was not. Liberty was proclaimed with one hand and limited on the other. Thomas Jefferson wrote famously, "All men are created equal," while owning more than 600 enslaved human beings. Does that seem dichotomous to you? Let that sit for a moment. He knew slavery was wrong. He said so. But he benefited from it anyway. That contradiction is not a footnote to our history. It is, unfortunately, a foundation. Now, here's something many of us were never taught. The Declaration of Independence originally condemned slavery. Jefferson, in the irony of history, drafted language calling the slave trade, and I quote, "a cruel war against human nature itself." Those words obviously did not survive. And you can find that if you look up all the proceedings that happened when this declaration was being formed. And all of the discussion about it happened in June of 1776, just before what we know became the 4th of July. Why did those words not survive? Well, because Southern delegates threatened to walk out. Their wealth depended on slavery, and they refused to sign any document that named it as evil. The debate grew fierce. The unity was fragile. So, what happened? The language was removed. John Adams, one of only two of our first 12 presidents who did not own slaves, later wrote with regret about that compromise. By the way, do you know who the other president was that did not own slaves in the first 12? His son, John Quincy Adams. Benjamin Franklin came to John Adams, who was adamant about including the language. Benjamin Franklin said, "You'll never get an agreement," knowing that the declaration would be incomplete. So freedom was announced, and justice was postponed. Slavery was not the only exclusion. Women were not included. No vote, no voice. And Abigail Adams, who is a very colorful character and a good character in the story of the American Revolution, said to her husband, "Remember the ladies." Unfortunately, he didn't. Women waited for how many years? Anybody know? How about 144? 1920. And the struggle continues. Who else was excluded? You know, and so do I. It was the Native Americans. The first peoples of this land were treated as obstacles instead of neighbors, removed, confined, and erased. In my study of history, I've read several books on the things that happened with the Native Americans, the treaties that were rarely, if ever, honored. And they did not allow a citizen, or they were not allowed to be citizens of the United States until, anybody know? Take a guess. Go ahead, Sue. You're close. It was 1924. Good student of history there, Susan. I know that about you. 1924, up until that time, and that was 148 years after the Declaration of Independence. I want to pause here for a minute. Don't answer this out loud. Does this make you feel uncomfortable? So, from the beginning, America spoke universal language, but practiced selective freedom. So, as predicted by some of those who signed the Declaration of Independence, just 84 years after that declaration, nearly 750,000 people died to give America a second chance. Some call it a second founding. I'm not sure I agree with that. Regardless, the Union victory opened a door, and Congress passed three amendments. Slavery abolished, citizenship defined, and voting rights secured. It looked like redemption, but redemption was resisted. Formerly enslaved people asked for land, not charity, but simple opportunity, 40 acres, and a chance to stand on their own. And the answer was no. That's right. Plantation owners reclaimed the land, and sharecropping replaced slavery. Some historians call it worse than slavery. At that time, the federal government gave away land through the Homestead Act. Not 40, but how many acres? Anybody know this? 160 acres. And here's how many acres were given away. 246 million acres. 1.5 million families. How many know of someone in your ancestry that homesteaded with land? Anybody here? Okay, I would think a group of this size, maybe we haven't checked. But guess what? You know the color of the skin that people had in the Homestead Act? Almost, with rarest of exception, almost all white. So the pattern was set. Black families who fled the South also met new barriers. Segregated neighborhoods. Restricted jobs, denied loans. Between 1934 and 1962, 98% of all FHA loans went to white families. How many of you ever had an FHA loan to buy a house? Okay, there's several here. These were not accidents. They were policies. So history teaches us this: what we refuse to face returns, and in many ways, it is returning. There are voices that still speak. Frederick Douglass asked in 1852 a very uncomfortable question for us white Americans. What to the American slave is the 4th of July? Well, it certainly wasn't a celebration, was it? Perhaps it was an accusation. And from a Birmingham jail cell in 1963, Martin Luther King Jr. warned us about the white moderate who prefers order over justice, comfort over truth, and peace without righteousness. And the black church understood something early on. Slavery was legal, segregation was lawful, and lynching was tolerated. Silence sounded holy, but it was deadly. Frederick Douglass didn't reject Christianity. He rejected slaveholding Christianity. So did Martin Luther King, who called out the white moderate, who preferred order over justice and faith that refused discomfort. Here is where my sermon becomes more difficult, because I am compelled, and it is a congregational value, to share my conscience, my passion, but most importantly, my understanding of the gospel. Are you willing to hear me out? Good. That's a good thing. Thought for a minute maybe I was just going to have to exit the door. Not really. Jesus always ministered in the spirit of the prophets, who condemned systems that were technically legal but morally corrupt. They sell the righteous for silver and the needy for a pair of sandals. Amos 2:16. And in that spirit, in a very public act of resistance, Jesus was angered at the temple system that was legal but morally corrupt, and he overturned the tables of the money changers. I am dismayed and angered over the abolishment of diversity, equity, and inclusion in governmental agencies. References to any successes or any spotlight on minorities in our country's history are being systematically removed. And I read the article this morning. Just since the first of this year, the National Park Service staff dismantled an exhibit about George Washington's slave ownership at Independence Hall in Philadelphia, amid a wider push to remove information on racism, sexism, and climate change. My beloved National Park, Mount Rainier, where I was a tour guide for 15 years, he's began to remove some of the things that represent minorities. As a result, I also lament the end of the teaching of critical race theory, a mainstay in our educational system for decades and vehemently opposed by a group that our pastor emeritus spent 4 weeks, a year and a half ago, Christian nationalists. Jesus taught critical race theory to his disciples when they traveled through Samaria, those hated rivals of the Jews, half-breeds, whose spiritual capital was Mount Gerizim rather than Jerusalem, and they rejected the Jewish oral tradition. The disciples wanted to call down fire from heaven to destroy the city because they rejected Jesus when they passed through. Come on, Jesus, let us kill him. Jesus calmly said no, teaching them nonviolence while at the same time teaching them and us the value and the intrinsic worth of Samaritans and all people, but especially with the well-known example of the Good Samaritan that just didn't make any sense to most of Jesus' hearers. If someone asks me why I support the Black Lives Matter movement, it is for the same reason that Jesus emphasized that Samaritan lives matter. You cannot miss it. If you read the gospel, some of you may remember the sermon I preached some years ago entitled Samaritan Lives Matter. Jesus' harshest criticism was always to people of his own race. His ministry included every despised and forgotten minority in the known world, including the Samaritans, the Roman centurion, the lepers, the crippled, the hungry, the homeless, the beggars, the blind, the deaf, and the thief, the common criminal that was there with him, right beside him on the cross. All those who the majority thought were out, Jesus insisted they were in. Here's my conscience. I will never fill out my ballot to vote for someone that whose primary support comes from white males. I will never. That's my understanding of the gospel. It is my conscience. The related issue in today's theme is all that is happening with ICE, especially in Minneapolis. Can you understand why I think this is dangerous for me to talk like this? I hope you understand that. I don't know how all of you feel about these things, but from time to time, I must tell you how I feel about them. Christian nationalists frame immigration as lawlessness, threat, and invasion. And I've heard all the arguments. I don't buy a single one of them. They claim harsh enforcement is biblical because it upholds law and order. Scripture frames it quite differently. Remember, the Bible's heroes are lawbreakers when laws oppress. Hebrew midwives disobeyed Pharaoh. Moses defied imperial authority. The prophet challenged kings and paid dearly with damaged reputations and sometimes with their very lives. Jesus broke Sabbath law to heal. And the apostles in the book of Acts often acted in civil disobedience, declaring, "We must obey God rather than human authority." If you want to read it, it's in Acts 5:29 and some other places too. The command to care for the immigrant appears more than 90 times in the scriptures. "You shall love the stranger, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt," Deuteronomy 10:19. Jesus intensifies this. He said, "I was a stranger, and you welcomed me." There is no footnote that says when we welcome the stranger, unless you cross the border illegally, or unless you threaten our culture, or unless it's inconvenient. Again, I don't buy it. Christian nationalism replaces hospitality with security as the moral priority. And here's the problem. We all want security. That's why we have cameras placed in strategic places here. We want to be safe. Nonetheless, the scripture never treats borders as sacred. It treats human beings as sacred. Christian nationalism assumes that God works primarily through nations, borders, and political dominance. I can say with great confidence, the way I read the Bible, it doesn't. Now hear this carefully. This is not about blaming individuals. It is about telling the truth. Most of us were never taught the whole story. Our textbooks were selective. Think back for a minute what you learned in grade school. I'll watch Ken Burns, who is an amazing historian, telling us some of these stories. Deanna and I looked at each other and said, "We never, ever heard these stories. It was too dangerous." And our narratives were always sanitized, and sometimes they continue to be. Our silences are loud, and whether we intend it or not, we are shaped by it. Racism is not just hatred. It is formation. It runs through systems, through habits, through assumptions, and it runs through us. We have all been affected, and for me to tell you it doesn't affect me, I'd be a liar. It affects us by either privilege or pain, by benefit or by burden. There is no neutral ground. Complacency sustains injustice. Silence protects it. This is not a political claim. It is a spiritual one, deeply spiritual. So the question that has been asked in our music, in our scripture today, is what does the Lord require? Micah does not leave us in despair. He calls us forward. He calls us to face the past, as Micah did with people that did not want to remember, to tell the more complete truth, and to confess how we have been shaped, and then to act, to repair what can be repaired, to challenge what must be challenged, to remember what must be remembered. And I want you to hear this if you don't hear anything else in my sermon. Black history is not identity politics, which is a common narrative. It is a moral memory. And without memory, our repentance, my repentance, is impossible. We were taught incomplete histories. We inherited assumptions that we didn't choose. We were shaped by systems we didn't design. We were raised by parents with whom we had no choice. That doesn't make us guilty of everything, but it does make us responsible for something. Christian nationalism says, protect the nation, defend the border, and preserve the culture. Jesus says, love your neighbor, welcome the stranger, and lose your life in order to find it. The church does not exist to make a nation great again, even Israel. The church exists to bear witness, often against a nation where justice rolls down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. Amos 5:24, you heard Martin Luther King Jr. repeat that a number of times. That's all I have to say. Thanks be to God.
Yes, it's communion time. Almost forgot. It's not all I have to say.
There's a microphone. Oh, it's already on. There we go. I've got to gather myself here a little bit. For any visitors here today, this is Reverend Margie Briggs on my right, who is pastor of spiritual care here at Mayflower, and this is Rachel Garris, our pastoral intern, and it's a joy to have them with me, not only before a communion table, and that's wonderful, but in so many other ways of ministry and life in this church and being there sometimes when I can't. You have your communion ritual and the bulletins. Let us share together as we begin our prayer of confession. God of grace and mercy, we confess that we haven't loved you with our whole hearts. We fall short of what you desire for us as individuals caught up in selfishness and fear, and as a community of faith that sometimes forgets your call to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with you. Forgive us, O God. Lift us from despair to hope, from division to unity, and from apathy to love. Renew us by your Spirit, that we may walk in your ways and find joy in your will. Amen.
Hear the good news. Hear the good news. No matter how far we wander, we cannot outrun the reach of God's grace. In Christ, we are forgiven, embraced, and made whole. At this table, we remember that Jesus welcomed all, the one who betrayed him, the ones who fled in fear, and all who longed for hope and belonging. We come not because we are perfect, but because we are deeply loved.
Thanks be to God.
The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them up to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to our God.
It is right to give thanks and praise.
It is right that we give you thanks, O God. You shaped us in your image and breathed life into us. Even when we turned away, your love never let us go. Through prophets, teachers, and covenant, you have kept calling us home. And so, with all creation, we join the unending hymn,
Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory.
Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And we'll ask our servers to come forward at this time. Nancy, Gail, Lorraine, and Marcia, join us here as servers. Thank you. Friends, this is not my table or the church's table. This is Christ's table, open to all who desire to know God's love. You need not be a member of any church. Bring only your hunger, your hope, and your longing. Here we acknowledge our sins, our failures, and our disappointments. Here we present ourselves to God, who meets us as we are, loves us where we are, and draws us toward wholeness. So come, all is ready. And we'll ask to, as you receive the element, to hold it until all are served.
On the night when he was handed over, Jesus gathered with his friends around a common table. He took bread, blessed it, broke it, and gave it to them, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me."
Let us eat together. Thank you.
In the same way, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant, my very life poured out in love for you. Whenever you drink it, remember me." And so when we eat this bread and drink this cup, we remember the life, death, and resurrection of Christ, and the love that will never let us go.
Let us drink together. And now we share together our common prayer of thanksgiving. Thank you, God, for this sacred meal where you have shared yourself with us. Here we are renewed and reminded that your love is stronger than fear, your hope is deeper than despair, and Christ lives within us always. Send us out strengthened in faith and in love, ready to serve and build your beloved community until all are fed, welcomed, and free. Amen. Yes, thank you. Thank you. Order's a little different, as you can see, and you can also see sometimes I forget something, but we're not going to forget our covenant, which is in the bulletin. It's under the observance of Holy Communion, and we have made a change in recent months to read our covenant, share our covenant, and then give us an opportunity to live our covenant. So let's share it together. We are a Christian church. Does everybody have it? Let me start again. Make sure. Observance of Holy Communion and where it begins with we. Here we go. We are a Christian church on a journey of worship, sacrament, fellowship, and service to God and our neighbors, both within our community and beyond. As God has made covenant with us, we covenant to love, care, and support one another, and to be prayerfully present with each other as we navigate the challenges of life. We celebrate diversity, the unique perspectives, backgrounds, and gifts each individual brings to our community. We seek to provide a safe space for questions, doubts, and exploration, encouraging lifelong quests of learning, growing, and deepening our understanding of Scripture and the love of God. We pursue honest and open and honest communication with respect for personal conscience. We commit ourselves to be faithful stewards of our time, talents, and treasures to further the work of God's kingdom on earth. We affirm this covenant with open hearts and minds, trusting in the grace of God and the love of Christ. All right, for now, you may be seated. And I usually say some things after the benedictory response, which is going to be a little different today, delightfully so. But let me share a couple things with you. One of the things that I don't have time to share during a sermon is the experiences of life that have shaped me. Some of you know that I went to a grade school for part of that grade school experience, and I was the only white person, probably three white people in the whole school. And that was one of the most incredible experiences of my life. I learned so much about things that others told me that just simply were not true. It changed me. I have had wonderful relationships, some of whom are my relatives, including a black brother-in-law who is very near and dear to me. And over time, I have listened to stories, their stories, and it has changed me. I've worked and have had a boss who's African-American and someone who was so kind and helpful to me and considered me a colleague rather than an employee. And those experiences go on. And the very first experience I had at Mayflower to get to know anybody really well was with Shirley and Eugene Potts. I will never forget those days out in Charlotte with your brother who was ill and later died, and the experiences and some of... Not because Shirley and Eugene or our black folks in this congregation get in our face and tell us those stories, but I'm a curious guy and I've heard the stories. And folks, as a pastor, those things affect me very deeply. And I know they do too, you. And so it's been my deepest privilege. And also with Lawrence. Lawrence, you and I have had quite a journey in this last year, haven't we? We've had a wonderful journey. And one time someone asked Lawrence why... He came to Mayflower when he could go to a black church, and he says, I don't like all the noise in a black church. So so here you are, Lawrence. And there are others who cannot be with us this morning, but these dear friends resonate deeply with me as we've all gotten to know each other, and yet we have so much more work to do. So thank you, folks, for letting me share my heart, which I think is somehow connected to God's heart. At least that's what I hope. Listen now to our benedictory response, and following that, we will simply make our way. I'll be at the back, but I've said my piece here, and we'll see it, eat some snacks, and if you want to stay, I'll have a relatively short but important second in the series on congregational history. God bless you all. Let me first of all offer the benediction. Go ahead, you can get ready. I did have a benediction prepared. So, let me share it as we prepare to hear the benedictory response. Go now, not burdened by guilt, but grounded in truth. Go knowing that facing the past is not an act of shame, but an act of faith. May the God who hears the cry of the oppressed soften our hearts without hardening our spirits. May the God who brooded over the chaos of creation stir courage where fear once lived. May Christ, who broke down every dividing wall, teach us how to live as repairers, truth tellers, and peacemakers with backbone. And to do justice, go and do justice steadily, not selectively. To love kindness freely, not fearfully, and go to walk humbly, together, not alone. And may the hope that refuses to give up on us carry us forward until liberty and justice are not just promised, but practiced. So help us God. Amen.
Some
All right, folks. See you whenever.